Thank you very much, Rudy. That was beautiful. You know, back in the 1960s, there was a minister here. His name is Bill Allender. He did an entire series on Simon and Garfunkel's music. He even had Mrs. Robinson right here in the congregation. How do you like that? I think that was 1966, 67, 68. Yeah, anyway, it was during those crazy 60s, which a lot of people forget. All right. You know, if there's anything we know about Jesus, it's that he was Jewish. And how do we know that Jesus was Jewish? Well, there are four reasons. He was 30. He was unmarried, still living with his mother. He went into his father's business. He thought his mother was a virgin, and his mother thought he was God. Yeah. So, there you go. Jesus grew up in a culture of first century Judaism, and he was a reformer of his faith, rather than someone who ever intended to start a new religion. The Buddha was a reformer of his own Hinduism, but he never exited his religion with the intention of starting the religion of Buddhism. Martin Luther was a reformer of the Roman Catholic Church, and he died a Catholic, not a so-called Lutheran. He and other reformers in the wings were attempting to eradicate the abuses that had become common in the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church. Reformers, they rarely see the fruition of their work, whereas those who follow in their footsteps put skin on the flesh and bone of the movement. It is why we have so many varieties of the Christian religion. It is why in Judaism we have the Orthodox branch, the Conservative branch, and the Reformed branch. It is why in Protestant Christianity we have Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians, as well as a variety of subcategories in each of these denominations. It is why we have the various orders like the Dominican or Benedictine or Franciscan and the in Catholic Christianity. Now further, the particular religion develops differently in different cultures. In 2001, when my family attended an international congregational fellowship conference in South Korea, their Eastern culture, the worship setting, food, music, and so forth, it infused every aspect of the experience so that all familiarity with American congregationalism evaporated. And guess what? The services, and I went to two of them, were 4 hours. 4 hours. You'd be walking out on me at an hour and a half. Well, which way is the right way? Which is the wrong way? As Zero Mostel sings in the play, "A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to the Forum," which certainly applies to religion, "Something for Everyone, a Comedy Tonight." What is true of Christianity and Judaism today was likewise true of the Jewish faith during the time of Jesus. Jewish people, they were a minority. While Alexander had conquered much of the world 300 years prior to the birth of Jesus, Julius Caesar and the emergence of Rome as the capital of the world occurred just decades before the Common Era. And yet, there were a variety of interpretations of that Jewish faith. Levites, priests, Pharisees, zealots, to name a few. Though there were strong prejudices held by competing factions within the Hebrew religion, stronger still was the animosity held by Greeks and Romans and Jews about each other. All groups within the Jewish faith were advised to stay clear of the Gentiles. Gentiles is a word used for Greeks and Romans and others to this day who are not Jewish. When the bloodlines were mixed, Jew and Gentile marriages, for example, these people called Samaritans were at the bottom of the food chain. The same prejudices, by the way, were held firmly by Jesus and his disciples. Probably because Matthew is the most Jewish gospel of them all, these references about the animosity between Gentiles and Jews is very apparent. In the first reading, so beautifully shared by Tom Jobson, the 12 disciples are given authority to cast out unclean spirits, though they are also warned by Jesus, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. The instruction focused on purity laws, the pure Jews alone, because Jesus felt that time was short. The apocalypse was about to occur within his generation, and that delivering the message of the kingdom of God exclusively to the Jews was an urgent priority. The sermon scripture reading, it links with the first. Here is a story offering guidance regarding how a Jewish community should treat non-Jews or Gentiles. To make this relevant to our Christian faith, the appropriate question would be, how do we, within our religion of Christianity, treat those who are not Christian? In this story, it is Jesus who is narrow-minded. It is Jesus who is judgmental regarding the genetic heritage of the foreign woman, and it is this Gentile mother who challenges Jesus to step up to a higher moral ground to view faith, religion, and all life as inclusive rather than as tribal or territorial. As Robert Frost says in his popular poem, something there is that doesn't like a wall, that wants it down. So do fences really make good neighbors? Yeah, all right, let's go to the scripture. Matthew chapter 15, 21-28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That comes from that first scripture reading. But she came, she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "Woman, how great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Well, the month of March honors Women's History here in the United States and in other places around the globe. While it traces its roots back to the first International Women's Day on March 8, 1911, as well as honoring those who struggled for equality, like Susan B. Anthony, Sojourner Truth, Lucy Stone, Lucretia Mott, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Harriet Tubman, Alice Paul. There were in our many unnamed women whose courage, leadership, and persistence have given light in dark times. In the Christian Bible, the longest recorded conversations Jesus had were with women who were foreigners, who were strangers to him. Through these interactions, the world of Jesus goes topsy-turvy, and he and his disciples are on the receiving end of the teachings by the women. In other scriptures, we know that his attitude toward women was affirming and uplifting, and that he treated them as worthy and responsible human beings. He drew them into serious debate with him. In his day and age, it is remarkable that Jesus believed women had the capacity to understand what he taught and that he expected them to respond. Likewise, women must have found in him a bright and shining light, which made them feel free to enter into conversation with him. While traveling through Tyre and Sidon, two non-Jewish towns, they border Galilee, Jesus is interrupted, approached by a foreign woman, asking him to heal her demon-possessed daughter. It's an awkward moment since Jewish women were not allowed to approach Jewish men. But here is a female obviously raised in a different culture and religion where men and women are free to meet and greet each other. Matthew calls the woman a Canaanite. And this brings back memories of idolatry and war, hatred. Mark calls the woman a Syrophoenician, a Greek, which describes nationality and politics. Both of these Gospels agree that she is a pagan, she's a heathen, a Gentile, therefore she's unclean according to Torah law. And further, her daughter, she is possessed by a demon. She has a mental illness. And Jewish people of that time must stay clear of those possessed by spirits. A woman, a Gentile, a mother of a demon-possessed daughter. Those are three strikes against her. Initially, the disciples attempt to get her to stop, but she persists. Having heard of the successful healings performed by Jesus, she believes he will cure her tormented daughter of mental illness. At that point in the reading, we expect Jesus to challenge the badly behaved disciples and to heal a woman's daughter. This does not happen. Instead, Jesus is silent, ignoring the woman's pleas for help. Does she give up? Not at all. She remains persistent, ramps up her voice, demanding the attention of Jesus, and continues to plead for the life of her daughter. It's obvious she won't leave him alone. Oh, what people do for their children. When Jesus finally speaks, he repeats the words from the earlier Matthew scripture, "I can't help you because I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." These words are exclusive, narrow-minded, and nationalistic. This doesn't stop the Canaanite woman. She persists by kneeling in his path, and she shouts out, "Lord, help me." And Jesus immediately reacts with anger and cruelty in his words, saying, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Jesus called the woman a dog. He called her suffering daughter a dog. Now, you and I might not have a problem with this comment since we love our dogs and they love us. But for Jesus and other Jews, dogs were dirty, unpleasant, wild animals roaming the streets in packs, scrounging for food. dogs are not those happy little creatures you see on YouTube when you go from one scene to another, like I was watching last night with Catherine. Jewish people were not pet lovers because of their strict laws about cleanliness. With a dog image, Jesus was using a verbal insult, like a racial slur, like calling someone a dirty this or a filthy that, just as horrific as attacks made today against African Americans or women or Native Americans or LGBTQ people or persons with disabilities. What may have stopped most people does not stop this woman. In the face of rejection and humiliation and insult and racist remarks, she persists and says to Jesus, "Yes, we may be dogs to you, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." I picture how he is in the process of continuing his journey, his back is to her, and yet hearing this response, an aha moment occurs to Jesus. These words shake his foundations, they carve their way into his mind and into his heart, and convert him from his small, narrow, nationalistic, genetic frontier morality into a global mentality. And he turns and says to her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." That doesn't mean she suddenly becomes Jewish in her faith. She remains by faith a Canaanite and a Gentile. But her faith is in the better nature of Jesus. Her belief is that he will do the right thing. So while Jesus eventually heals her daughter, in a strange twist of events, the Canaanite woman, she heals Jesus. From this point in his ministry, no longer will Jesus look at his mission and ministry to reform a small tribal group of Hebrew people. The foreign woman cracks his shell, opens his mind and heart so that all the world may experience God's love and forgiveness. No one should ever be denied access to God's blessings, no matter their race or ancestry or inherited religion or gender or sexual identity or culture, Greek or Roman, slave or free, man or woman or child, Jew or Christian or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, atheist or heathen or pagan, all created in the holy and sacred image, automatically welcomed and included and accepted in the beloved community. In God's kingdom, all are loved. In God's kingdom, all are forgiven. While we strive to become independent and self-sufficient, while we go to workshops or pay for professional therapy and private attempts to break destructive relationship cycles, we cannot exist for long within the walls we erect against others. We have been created to live and to move and have our being in community with other people because we need others as much as they need us. I believe this is a natural need imprinted genetically within our DNA. The Canaanite woman reminds us that our commission as the Lord's free people is to extend the table to all. This woman cries her persistent yes when others, including Jesus, have said no. In the face of rejection, she will keep shouting until she is heard, until she is seen, until she is known. As the Congregationalist Harriet Beecher Stowe once said, "Never give up, for that is just the place, just the time that the tide will turn." Amen.